Again, let me welcome you to Harvest Bible Chapel. We're so glad that you're here today worshiping with us. My name is Pastor Micah, and just really excited to worship with you today and to open up God's Word and to see what He has for us. So if you got a Bible, go ahead and grab it. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 2 today. It blesses my heart to be a part of a church that everybody gets out and gets up and gets to church even when there's a monsoon going on. And man, we're not going to miss worshiping with our God, amen? Like, we want to be here. This is the best time of the week. And last week we started this brand new series called Refugees, talking about what's it look like for us to live in this crazy world. Because I shared with you last week that we are all refugees. And I know that sounds weird maybe, but reality is that we have been pushed out. We have been taken away from our homeland, from our true place where we should be, because of the war of sin. And we are now distant from our God, and we're trying to figure out, how do I walk this world? How do I follow the right path in this broken, sinful world away from my God until the one day that He comes and takes me to my true home? And Daniel's a great example of that. And so we're going to see that today in Daniel chapter 2. Another step in this process is going to be bold faith and humble service. Bold faith and humble service. Now, we got a lot to cover today. Daniel chapter 2, if you read ahead at all, you know it's a big chapter. So we're gonna kind of go through this somewhat briskly, but we really want to dig and see what the Lord has for us from this. Have you ever been to maybe a sermon, or you've been to hear somebody speak or whatever, and they told a story or an illustration that just kind of really stuck with you? And you're like, man, that just, like, you remember it for a long time. So I heard Pastor James, the head of our fellowship that started our network of churches, preaching one time, and he shared this story that after service one day, he got done preaching, he was kind of down in front, and this lady comes up to him, and she was really kind of upset. He could tell, you know, that something was going on, and he was like, you know, what's going on? And she's like, this last week, my child was at the YMCA playing basketball, and one of your pastors was there playing, and my child got really upset because they heard your pastor cussing in the game. And he was like, well, you know, who was it? And so she kind of told him the name, and he's like, I know him pretty well. I really don't think it would have been him, maybe somebody else, but, like, even if so, like, you know, sometimes guys get competitive, right? Like, and in the heat of the moment, something could happen, and, you know, I'm sorry if that happened. And so he's trying to make it better for her, and she's just not having it, man. She is hot, and she's like, this is a problem. And so finally he's like, all right, I can't help you anymore. It doesn't look like so. Let me pray with you, and we'll try to take care of this thing. And so he prays with her, and she goes, you know, on and kind of thinks that's probably the end of it. Well, a week or two later, he gets a letter in the mail from the same individual, and just going on and on about the church, and this is a problem, and that's a problem, and you're not doing this, and you're doing that, and at the very end, after she's kind of just ripped the whole church apart, she ends the letter with, you're nothing but a donkey, a big donkey. And I'll just be honest with you, if you've ever been in a leadership position, whether it be pastor or business leader or anything, you get those kind of things sometimes. Like, sometimes people just get upset, and you just kind of got to deal with it, and you try to let it roll off your back. But every once in a while, there's one of those ones that comes, and you're just like, it just kind of gets to you. Like, it just, like, you can't release it. Like, it just kind of gets stuck in your throat, and you're like, donkey? Really? I'm a donkey? Like, that's, like, what? I don't even know what that means, but it doesn't sound good, and I don't. And so this is, like, Pastor James is kind of processing all this, and so he's trying to get ready to preach that Sunday, and, you know, you never want to get up and preach when you got something like that in your heart, and you're just kind of, so he's like, God, you got to take this away, and you got to fix this, and, like, release me from this thing, and I can't have that on my mind when I'm trying to preach. And so anyways, he's doing all this. So he goes to lunch that week with another pastor there in Chicago, Erwin Lutzer, who was actually the pastor of Moody Church there in Chicago. And so they're having lunch and talking and so forth, and he doesn't tell him anything about the lady, doesn't tell him anything about the allergy. They're just having a good, you know, lunch together. So they kind of walk back to their cars, and as they kind of get to Pastor Lutzer's car, James gets ready to walk away, and he says, you know, James, you know, God's really using you in some big ways. He's really blessing your life, and that's good, but you just need to make sure that you stay humble. And Pastor James just said, you know, well, thank you so much, and that's a good word for any of us. Anytime the Lord is blessing, anytime the Lord is moving, we need to remember that it's Him and not us, right? And so he's like, that's a good word. Thank you for that. And, you know, he said, you know, so he kind of turns, you know, to walk away, and he said, you know what they say about the donkey, right? You know, it's just like one of those moments, like when the air gets sucked out of the room, and you're like, there's no way he just said that. And he's like, no, what do they say? And Pastor Luther goes, even the donkey knew that the palm branches and the cloaks weren't for him. but for the person on his back. Isn't that awesome, right? Like, that's just like the Lord working, and he's just like, thank you so much, and he like quickly moved away before he could like start laughing or crying or a combination of the both, and he just gets in his car, and he starts driving. He says, thank you, Lord, that I just get to be the donkey, right? That I just get to be in service to you, just doing your work, and whatever that means, whatever that looks like, I'm okay with that. I'm just here to serve you. That's what we need. Bold faith, humble service, right? Because we're not the king, right? Who's the king? Point to who the king is, right? Jesus is the king, right? And so today we're going to see this here in Daniel chapter 2. King Jesus gives me faith to step up and humility to step aside. King Jesus gives me the faith to step up in those hard moments, in those scary moments, but he also gives me the humility to step aside and point to the one who's really doing the work. Every other king in your life, every other king in my life does the opposite of that. It pushes us towards pride. It pushes us towards self-serving. It pushes us to think it's all about me. But it's not about me. And so today in this text, you're going to see two paths to choose from, each with separate outcomes. And I want you to ask yourself this question as we're walking through this text, which path am I on? Which path am I currently walking and following the Lord? All right, so here you go. In the notes, path number one, pride and self-serving lead to death. Pride and self-serving lead to death. That's path number one. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 in Daniel. It says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. All right, pause there. So we started with Nebuchadnezzar last week. We got introduced to this new king. He kind of came to power. He starts going around conquering all these other lands. Now he's in year two of his kingdom, and he is now back at home in the palace. He's conquered everybody. He's just kind of chilling, and he can't sleep because he's having these dreams. Now, let me just tell you something. This guy is like leader of the known world, conquered everybody. And there's no one he's scared of. There's nothing he's worried about. He is top dog. So for a dream to keep him up at night has to be a pretty big dream. Are you with me? Right, like this has to be a heavy weight for him to be hitting. And so he's like, listen, I got this dream. It says that his sleep left him. Whoever's ever had that experience before? You've been a little stressed out. You've had a little problem going on. And you just can't. It doesn't matter how tired you are. It doesn't matter how sleepy you are. You just lay there and you can't sleep because it's just plaguing your mind. Right? This is King Nebuchadnezzar. This is his problem. Go to verse 2. Then the king commanded the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. So he's like, listen, I got a problem. All hands on deck. Call in all the religious personnel. Get them all in here. I need to know what this dream means. I got to figure this thing out. I can't go like this anymore. This is serious. Verse 4. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. So in this little group, all these people were kind of thought of as the religious leaders in this little Babylonian kingdom, right? And they had supposedly these powers to connect to all the gods that they worshipped. Now, in reality, we know that they were actually connecting to demonic powers that would give them these different things. And the Chaldeans, their specialty was dreams. Right? They were the dream experts. They had the books and the stars, and they did the whole thing. So they're like, hey, king, we got this, man. You just tell me the dream, and I'll tell you exactly what it means. Right? They're trying to show off. They're trying to make a name for themselves here with the king. So they step up. Look at verse 5. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb. The king's throwing it down, right? He's like, no, that's not the way it's going to work. And your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. So the king lays down a big demand here. No, I'm not telling you the dream. You're telling me the dream and the interpretation. I want both. Right? It's a big ask. Look at verse 7. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show you its interpretation. No, king, you don't understand how this usually works. Usually you tell us the dream, and we tell you the interpretation. That's the way it's always been. This is how we... And the king answered and said, I know with certainty that you're trying to gain time. Because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You've agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. This whole negotiation ensues, right, between Nebuchadnezzar and all these guys. And he's like, I don't trust you yet, right? He probably inherited these guys from his father's kingdom or whoever was before him, right? And they were part of the court. And so he hasn't quite gained their trust and loyalty yet. So he's like, listen, that's not the way it's going to work. Here's a test. If you're really who you say you are, you can tell me both. If you really talk to the gods, if you've really got this thing down, you can do both of these things. Tell me both. Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. You do not want to tell that to Nebuchadnezzar. Like, that's a bad play right there, right? For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. So they tell the king three things. Number one, no man can do it. Number two, no king has ever asked for that. And number three, there's no God among us that can tell you what you want to know. So let's just do a little true-false test here on the Chaldeans. Can we do that? All right. There's no man who can do this. True or false? True. There's no, like, that's, we can you do that? I can't do that, right? We can't do this. Number two, no king has ever asked of that. Probably not, all right? We'll go true on that one as well. The last one, there's no God among us who can tell you the answers to what you seek. False, right? None of their gods could, but there was a God. And Nebuchadnezzar is about to meet that God, all right? Now listen, this isn't a battle of men. This is a battle of gods right here. And Nebuchadnezzar is about to have his eyes open to that reality, because where man fails, God excels, all right? You need that. You need to have a hold of that, because there will come a point in your life where you can't do the next thing, or where the person you're counting on fails you, where there's not an answer that you're looking for, and at that moment, the only person you have left is to turn to the God who can. Look at verse 12. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. You don't tell the king no, all right? That's like rule number one. And they're saying, nobody can do this. He's like, all right, fine. I'm done with all of y'all. Heads are rolling for everybody in the group. All right, you're done. See, the king has come to the end of his rope. He realizes he's out of options. Nebuchadnezzar was a very prideful person because he had everything. He had the wealth. He had the power. He had the army. He had it all. And everything he had still couldn't answer the problem. His pride was failing him. His thing wasn't working. And on the flip side, you got the Chaldeans. They've shown all their cards, right? Like, king, we can do this. Just tell us the dream. We'll show you the interpretation. We got this. He's like, that's not the way it's going to roll. And now they're out of options. They have nothing else to give. Their thing's not working. So they're trying to get the name for themselves. They're serving themselves, trying to pump themselves up. And it's not working either. So the king says, all right, that's it. Death. That's all you got left. See, that's what happens when you come to the end of yourself and there's no hope in anything greater. There's nothing beyond you. This is all you have left to look forward to, is death. I had, when I was younger, I had this set of, this uncle and this aunt. His name was Uncle Glenn and Aunt Glenda. And if you can imagine somebody named Glenn married Glenda, that's the way they do it in Kentucky. I'm sorry, that's just how it works, okay? So anyways, they get married, and neither one of them knew Jesus. They weren't followers of Christ, but man, they loved each other. Like, they really loved each other, and it's like one of those couples that everyone loved to kind of be around them and see them together, because they just were that couple. You're like, oh, they're so in love, right? And they never had any kids. I don't know if they couldn't or just didn't or what, but so all they had was each other. They just poured their lives into each other. One day, Glenda was coming home from work, and another driver crossed over into her lane and hit her head on, and she died instantly in the car crash. And I remember my Uncle Glenn just went into a tailspin. Like, he didn't know what to do. The only person that he had ever poured himself into was gone, and he got depressed, he started missing work, he started drinking, he started running around with other women. He just, everything he could try to fill that hole, that emptiness that he was left when Glenda was no longer there. And he kept searching and searching, and nothing was working. Nothing was helping. And finally, he came to the end of his rope, and he took his own life. Because he had no hope beyond himself. It was all about him. His whole life had been about him and serving him and then when everything was taken away, he had no one else to turn to. He had nowhere else to go. And he saw that as his only answer. When life is all about me, it is as fleeting as the breath in my lungs. When life is all about me, it is as fleeting as the breath in my lungs. That's the first path. Pride, self-serving, all about me leads to nothing. To death. To emptiness. Thankfully, there's a second path. Path number two, faith and humility lead to deliverance. Faith and humility lead to deliverance. Look at verse 13. We'll carry on with our story now. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Now, so they're going out, rounding up all of the religious guys and all these guys, and including all the new Hebrews that have just been added in last chapter, right? So everybody's coming in to be killed. So then, verse 14, Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. Of course he did, right? It's Daniel. Who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Love Daniel, man. He doesn't despair. He doesn't freak out. He wisely discerns what to do. Remember we talked about last week? He's living wisely before the king. He goes, he's like, notice he doesn't challenge the king's authority. He doesn't be like, "King, that's a stupid thing. What are you doing? Like, then you're not going to have anybody to help you." Like, he doesn't come at the king like that. He knows better than that. He asks a clarifying question. Not, "That's dumb. Don't do that. What are you thinking?" But, "Why so urgent? Why are you being so hasty? Why? What's the rush?" It's the exact opposite of Daniel, right? He was patient. He waited on the Lord. He sought counsel. He's like, "King, what's the deal? Why so urgent?" That's a great way to respond to authority in your life, especially maybe an authority that's not following the Lord, but you still need to submit to them in some way. Don't rebel. Don't come up hard against them. Just come with a quiet spirit of humility and just ask the right questions at the right time. Right? "Why so urgent, King?" And he says, "Give me an opportunity. Set me an appointment to interpret the dream." Now, what's interesting here is, as far as we know from Scripture, Daniel has never interpreted a dream before this, right? So it's not like he has this great experience with dreams. He's like, "Oh, yeah, I got this, no problem, I'm in. Just set me up an appointment, I can handle this." But he knows who his God is. And so he steps up with bold faith to step in the gap to save him and his friends and all the others from certain death. Bold faith. Look at verse 15, or 17 rather. "Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night, and then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." So Daniel steps out in this bold faith, and then he immediately goes to his house to pray, right? Like, that's always a good move. You're going to take a big step of faith for God, you need lots of prayer. In fact, I'll tell you this, prayer fuels faith, right? Is God calling you to something bigger? Is he calling you to take a step that you don't know how to do? Are you scared? Are you worried? Is there a big faith moment in front of you? Get on your face before the Lord in prayer. That's what works. Daniel knows that, so he goes immediately to the house. In fact, let me give you five things here from Daniel's example of how to fuel your faith. Make a little list, maybe on the side of your note sheet there or something. Write this little list down, okay? Five ways of how to fuel your faith. Number one, pray immediately. As soon as Daniel takes this big step of faith, man, he immediately goes back to his house to pray. Don't make prayer the last thing you do. Make it the first thing you do, right? Make it the primary thing you do. It's the most important thing you can do when you're following the Lord, is get in prayer before him. Pray immediately. Number two, pray collectively. Enlist the prayer of other believers with you. He goes back. He doesn't just start praying himself. He's like, hey, guys, come here. And he huddles the guys around. He's like, listen, guys, we got a big problem. Right? We need to pray. I need you to pray with me. We got to get before the Lord and get his counsel on this. We need his help here. So he enlists his brothers to pray with him. Pray collectively. Number three, pray specifically. He tells them exactly what to pray, doesn't he? Pray that God would give us mercy and show us this great thing. Right? Show us what needs to happen. Show us the vision. Protect us. Protect all the others. Like, he gives them specific things to pray for. Pray big, bold, specific prayers. Those are the kind of prayers that God loves to answer. Right? Big, bold, specific prayers. Just get after it. And Daniel does that here. Number four, pray confidently. This is the one that struck me the most when I was reading it this week and studying it this week. So Daniel and his friends, they get in a huddle and they pray. And then it seems like Daniel just goes to sleep. Right? Because it says that God comes and gives it to him in a vision of the night. He gets it in a dream. Right? Daniel had so much confidence in his God that he would answer, that even though there was a death sentence waiting for him in the morning, he prayed as much as he had to, and then he went to sleep. Can you imagine having that kind of weight on you, and that, and you just, all right, Lord, I trust you. You got this. I'm going to bed. See you in the morning. Right? Like, that's crazy. But that's Daniel. He prayed confidently that God would do it. And then number five, pray thankfully. When he finally gets the vision from God, when God answers his prayer, he doesn't immediately run off to the king to tell him the answer. Even though this was a pretty pressing matter, right? Like, everybody's lives are hanging in the balance, waiting on Daniel. And he gets this from the Lord, but he doesn't rush off. He waits, and first he thanks and praises God for answering his prayer, right? He takes time to acknowledge that, yes, Lord, you did it. You have answered. You have come through. You are a good God. And he praises and he thanks the Lord for answering. You want to grow your faith? You want to fuel your faith? Five things. Pray immediately. Pray collectively. Pray specifically. Pray confidently. And pray thankfully. Look at verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. Notice the difference here between Daniel and Arioch. Daniel steps up to humbly serve, right? He, first of all, when he gets the interpretation, he doesn't go straight to the king. He goes back to Arioch, the guy who was in charge of killing him and the whole thing. And he doesn't jump rank. He doesn't try to move around him. He comes back to him so that he's going through the right channels. He's humbly serving Arioch and letting Arioch do his job. He's humbly serving the other wise men, right? He's like, I'm going to save everybody, man. Like, nobody's going to die over this. He doesn't just go in and get his own life, right? He makes a way for everybody, and he humbly serves the king by telling him exactly what God showed him. He doesn't barter with the king. He doesn't blackmail the king. He doesn't try to get something out of it for himself. He just walks in and delivers the message. Right? But Arioch, on the other hand, he takes Daniel in. He's like, hey, king, I got it. Like, I found him. He's right here. It was all me. You see it? He wants the credit. Self-serving, humble service, self-serving. You see the difference? It's so stark in the text. Verse 26, the king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation. So he's getting clear again, right? Like, no, not just the interpretation. I need the dream and the interpretation. Then notice what Daniel says. No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. Now, this is that. Didn't we already hear that before? Like, you know, at this moment, the king is hacked off. He's like, no. Somebody already told me that mess, right? Like, why are you in here wasting my time if you can't do this? But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have, more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your mind. So the king's like, are you able to do this? And Daniel's like, no, nobody can do that. But God. We love these moments in the Bible, man, over and over again. But God. When man can't, God can. We've got to be on that. That's got to be the root of our hearts. This is what fuels us for bold faith and humble service. When all the religious leaders can't, God can. When the king can't, God can. When even Daniel can't, God can. But Daniel doesn't get all puffed up about it, right? He's like, no. It hasn't been shown to me because of me or anything that's good. Like, it's not me. It's God who wants to do this. Humble service always points to the king, never to the servant. True humble service, as Daniel shows us here, always points to the king, never to the servant. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about him. So now we get into the vision. Verse 31, you saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So now you know Nebuchadnezzar's like, okay, this guy got it, right? All right, now he's really listening. Verse 36, this was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and in whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the fields, and the birds of the heaven, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. If you're going to interpret the king's dream, that's a great place to start, right? He's like, king, you got it. You're the gold head, all right? You're at the top. You're king. Verse 39, now another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you. Yet a third kingdom of bronze which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to you, king, what shall be after this. The dream is certain, its interpretation is sure. All right, let's just talk about the dream. I know that was a lot to get through, but we had to take that whole chunk so we can talk about this dream, right? So the whole point of the dream here is that God is teaching Nebuchadnezzar who's really in control, right? He's like, I put you there, and I'm going to control the next four kingdoms and how it's all going to play out. It's all me. But when we look back in history, these four kingdoms show up. It's an accurate prophecy. We have the kingdom of the Babylon, which was Nebuchadnezzar, the gold head. Then the Medo-Persians come after him. Then the Greeks, and then the Romans, right? And we know that in the Roman Empire, when they went around and they were conquering all the lands, they started trying to assimilate all these different peoples into the culture by intermarrying with them, which is one of the things that weakened the Roman government and the Roman culture, and it got too watered down and eventually collapsed. So that's exactly what he's talking about here. But then he talks about the stone that was cut by no human hand, right? If it wasn't cut by a human hand, whose hand was it cut by? Right? And so this giant, God-sized stone comes sweeping in and just crushes the whole thing, and they all fall apart. Who was the stone? Jesus was the stone, right? He comes in the middle of the Roman Empire. He gives his life. He dies on the cross. He raises to new life. He ascends into heaven, and he starts this thing called the church that's going to grow and grow despite the kingdom, despite kingdoms falling and kings rising and nations changing. The church will grow and grow and spread all over the world. And one day Jesus is coming back as king, is going to rule forever and ever in this new kingdom. I love that our God already has it all figured out, that he wrote this how many thousands of years ago, right? That's the God we serve. And he lays it out, and Daniel says, listen, king, this is certain and sure, right? This is what it is. Trust me. Just like these two paths we've been talking about have certain and sure outcomes, one leading to death, one leading to everlasting life, it's certain and it's sure. You better choose wisely which path you're on. Choose wisely who you put your faith in, who you're willing to serve. Several years ago, God started stirring in my heart that we were supposed to plant a church. And when it first started happening, I was kind of struggling through this, and I was talking to some mentors, some other pastors in my life, and they were like, you know, we don't really see you as that guy. Like, I don't know that you quite have the skill set for that. I don't know that's quite the kind of ministry I would put you in. And I was like, okay. And then I did these kind of church planner assessments, and they came back and said, yeah, you don't quite really have, you know, exactly everything we're looking for. And I told my wife, and she was like, no, you're crazy. We're not doing that. Like, I've heard about that stuff, and that's Crazyville. We're not doing that. And so I was like, all right, God, maybe I heard wrong. We're just going to wait and pray, and I'm just gonna have faith that you're going to work this out some way. And so we just kind of were praying through it, and eventually things started to turn. And I had some other guys come and kind of speak into my life and say, no, we think that this could definitely be an option for you. And then eventually, beyond all expectations, God changed my wife's heart. And she's like, yeah, I think we're supposed to do this. And I'm on board. And you need that, guys. Let me just tell you, you need that, okay? Like, anytime you're going to do something big for the Lord, you need your wife on board. That's a big deal. And so she's like, oh, yeah, let's do this. And so I was like, all right. So we started praying and just trying to have faith in the Lord and take steps of faith. But I wanted to do it in a way that respected the authority in our lives. And so I went to my senior pastor at the time. I was a worship pastor at the time. I went to my senior pastor and said, hey, I think God's kind of called me to plant a church, and I don't really know exactly when or how. And that's a scary thing. I don't know if you know this, but most of the time in the church world, a pastor doesn't tell anyone that they're leaving until they already have something else lined up. Because a lot of churches, when you say, hey, I'm thinking about doing this, they're like, okay, you're done. See ya. We'll find somebody else. But I was like, I really feel like we need to do this. So when I started talking to my pastor and said, hey, this is kind of what I'm thinking, and you know, would you be in support of this? And he was like, yeah, I think that would be great. I'd love to see you plant a church. Let's kind of pray about it and work out a timeline. And so he came alongside us and started kind of walking through it with us and was a big supporter. And so then we all just started praying for open doors and direction and, God, where are you leading us? And eventually he kind of led us to Harvest, and we ended up in Chicago. And we were, Courtney and I were praying, like, Lord, we would love to go back and plant a church in St. Louis, but we'll go wherever you want us to go. We didn't know. Lord hasn't given us a definite yes, go here. So just, Lord, wherever you want us to go, we'll go. And we're just praying through that, and through some other leadership in our lives, they're like, yeah, we think St. Louis is a good fit. Go back there. Let's do this. And just praise the Lord. And we're just trying to be humble. And just, Lord, we'll serve anywhere you want us to serve. And he blessed that and sent us here. And when we hit the ground, it was just Courtney and I. we had one other couple join us almost immediately, and then a couple more, and God just kind of started to slowly grow this group of people that wanted to plant a church. It took us 2 years. 2 years to grow to the point where we were ready to launch Sunday mornings here at Green Park. The most humbling 2 years of my life, bar none. Like, I found myself on my face before the Lord praying day and day. Lord, are you in this? Are we doing this? Where is this going? Like, and that whole time, the Lord was just using that to grow our faith and to humble us and prepare us for what he wanted to do. This is the way God works. Over and over and over again, he grows us in bold faith and humble service. This is the kind of people he's looking for, not just pastors, but anyone who calls himself a disciple of Jesus. He's looking to grow you in bold faith, humble service before him. And when you get to that point where you're ready to say yes to the Lord, it seems really scary. It seems dangerous. It seems risky. But let me just tell you, if you're really following Jesus, it's the safest place you can be. Is stepping out in bold faith and humble service. Because if you're with him, there's nothing to fear. Right? He's got it. So my question to you is this. What move of bold faith and humble service is God calling you to make? Where is he working out in your life right now? Maybe he's already made it plain to you. Maybe he's already shown it to you. And you're still kind of trying to figure out if you're on board or not. Maybe he hasn't shown it to you yet, but you need to be praying that he's going to. And it's coming up, and it's the next thing on the horizon. Or maybe you've already stepped out in that, and now you're trying to kind of second-guessing, like, maybe I shouldn't have done that, and this is a little too much for me. And that's, no, don't turn back. Just get low and humble yourself before the Lord and let him work. And let him do his thing. Bold faith, humble service. That's how he moves us forward. And the best part comes here at the end. Bold faith and humble service glorify God. God gets all the glory in this story. I love it. Look at verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. God is glorified through all of it. He's glorified, first of all, through Daniel's humble service. Because Daniel was willing to humble himself before the king, now the king is humbling himself before Daniel and his God, right? Can you imagine this? Nebuchadnezzar, king of the known world, bowing down before Daniel. Bring in the offering, bring in the incense, bring in all the good stuff, give him the robe, give him, like, whatever he wants, give it to him. This is the guy. And some people have questioned in this passage, like, was Daniel in sin right here? Because it appears that Nebuchadnezzar is worshiping him, and Daniel doesn't say anything or do anything, and it's kind of like, you know, in the New Testament where Herod was getting up and he was talking, all the people were like, don't talk to us, it's the voice of a god, and they kind of started worshiping him as God, and he didn't dissuade them. Remember what happened to him? Right? Like, God just took him out, like, right there. And then later on in the New Testament, you've got Paul and Barnabas on their little missionary journey, and they're healing people by God's Spirit, and things are just crazy things are happening. And the people come walking up to them like, oh, they're not men, they're gods. And they start trying to worship them. They're like, no, don't worship us. Like, that's, it's not us, it's him. And so is Daniel in sin right here? What's going on? Well, I would say no for three reasons. Okay? Number one, the text itself does not give us any indication that Daniel is doing anything wrong. It doesn't condemn him, it doesn't correct him, nothing happens to him. Number two, Daniel has already repeatedly given God the praise, right? He's already said multiple times, it's not me, it's him, it's not me, it's him. Like, he's already made that clear. And lastly, look at what Nebuchadnezzar actually says. He says, the king answered and said to Daniel, truly, your God is God of gods. He knows it's not Daniel. He knows Daniel's just the messenger. He's really giving the worship to Daniel's God. The only way he knows how to get to Daniel's God is through Daniel. That's the only place he's ever seen him before. That's like some of the people in your life. The only place they ever see Jesus is in you. And they're drawn to you because they're drawn to him. And we need to remember that. And we need to be the servant, the humble servant that's just leading them to Jesus. Let's not ever get into that thing as a church. I don't know if you've ever seen this. I grew up in church where people are like, no, you can't ever talk about somebody serving. You can't ever thank anybody. You can't ever tell anybody good job because that's giving them praise and you're not worshiping God. And I'm out on that, okay? Like, if people are humbly serving and they're doing it with the right heart, man, we want to thank them. And we want to praise them. And we want to, man, thank you for being so faithful to God. Right? That's not taking anything away from his glory. That's giving him glory through his servants. Right? Let's be a church that encourages and loves on people. And like, now if you're getting a big head, you know, we'll have to take you out back and take care of that. But I'm just saying, like, let's just be real with people. Never mind. That's free today. That wasn't even in here. That's just, okay. God is glorified through humble service. He's also glorified through bold faith. Nebuchadnezzar never would have seen the glory of God if Daniel wouldn't have stepped up in bold faith and said, give me an appointment with the king. Right? This never would have happened. They would have all been dead. It would have been over. But Daniel's bold faith made a way for him to see the true God. God is glorified even though some still fail to believe. The other thing that I think that's interesting here is Nebuchadnezzar says he's worshiping Yahweh, but he's worshiping him as God of gods, plural. He still doesn't get it, right? He still doesn't see him as the one true God. He's just adding him to his whole shelf of gods that he already worships. He's just kind of adding him to the shelf and putting him, yeah, this one, we're gonna worship him too because he's obviously doing something here, but he still doesn't really get it yet. You with me? But it doesn't matter. God's still being glorified, right? And God gets even more glory when he's able to put his people in positions to glorify him through bold faith and humble service. He exalts Daniel to the top guy in the entire, like, the only one above him is the king. He's over all of it. And then he pulls up the other three guys and puts them in positions of power so they can continue to glorify God with their lives in this foreign land. That's how God gets his glory, is through his people. Remember back at the beginning? Even the donkey knew the palm branches weren't for him, right? Yes. Even the donkey knew. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about Daniel. It's about God getting the glory in everything that we do. Bold faith, humble service, because he is the king. King Jesus is the one. He gives me the faith to step up. He gives me the humility to step aside. King Jesus gives me that bold faith to step up and do what I got to do. And then gives me the humility to step aside and point to him and say, it's not me. It's not me. Look at the king. Look at the king. Which king is being glorified in your life? Jesus or you? Which king is being glorified in your life? King Jesus or King you? Right? That's the path that we're talking about. Which one are you choosing? Which path does it look like for you? Pride, self-serving, leading to death, all about me? Or bold faith and humble service, pointing to the king and leading me to life everlasting? Choose wisely. Choose wisely which path you're on. If you're here today and you're on path one and you're ready to make that jump to path two, you can do that today. Today can be your day of deliverance from all of it. It's just turning away from your sin and turning to Jesus and saying, I can't fix this. I can't do this. I recognize now that it's not about me and I can't make it work and I need you, Jesus, to save me from my sin. I believe that you came, that you died for my sin, in my place, on the cross, and that you rose again to give me new life. Please, save me. Be my king. Be my Lord. If you say that and you mean that, that's coming from here. Today's your day. And you get put on a whole new path with Jesus. And you get on a whole new life of following the King. And God gets the glory from all of it. If you want that today, that's just between you and the Lord. Will you stand with me? I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that God would grow our hearts, grow our faith, grow us in humble service to who He is. And then we're going to sing a song of dedication, just giving ourselves to the Lord and asking Him to do that, asking Him to do in us what we can't do for ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, God, that You are Lord of lords and King of kings, Lord. And we know that You are the only true God. We know, Lord, that You are our only hope in this life, that we bring nothing to the table. Lord, there's nothing that we can do. Lord, the palm branches aren't for us. Lord, give us eyes to see. Give us bold faith to step out, Lord. Give us humble hearts to step aside and let You work. And most of all, Lord, give us hearts that are set on glorifying You above all things. Lord, make us into that people that You can use to grow Your kingdom, to bring Yourself glory. Lord, we are here for You. Give us the heart, give us the courage to step out in bold faith. You are our God. You are our King. We love You. In Jesus' name.